morning. And I would suggest to you that if you open your heart and don't think that you know what I'm going to be talking about, as I found out, it could change the way you live your life in relationship to the Lord. And I want to set the stage for this and read something. Oh, I went too far. So, I like visuals. They help me learn hearing and seeing. And we heard the old adage, a picture's worth a thousand words, right? I want to talk to you about grace this morning. And I'm going to focus in on grace, not necessarily gracing others, but our relationship with the Lord. I think it's a game changer. And I picked this picture quickly because if you take a look at it, you see this person who's praying. You can see in her face that she is connecting with God. She's humble before the Lord. A beautiful posture, but the environment and how she's reaching out to God is a little constricting, to say the least. And I think that as we go through grace and what it really means today, I hope that we would have more freedom in what the Lord is doing. And to do that, I'm going to read you a section of a teaching, an article, whatever you want to call it, by a Bible scholar, commentator, and pastor by the name of David Guzik. And I want to read this to you because I really want to set the stage and hopefully open your eyes to how you perceive God and how you perceive God's grace in your life. And he starts out like this. He says, I hope you know something of what it means to live in the grace and truth that Jesus brought. I have found, however, that through the years, there are many Christians who, though they love Jesus, though they have a passion for Jesus, yet in some way, they seem to fall short of really walking in the grace that Jesus came to bring. This really came to my mind many years ago when I was in a library. You remember what libraries are. It seems like people don't go to them very much today. But many years ago, I was in a library and I was looking at a magazine rack in the library, and a certain magazine caught my eye. It was the Humanist magazine. While being a Christian and a pastor at the time, even though I was a young pastor, I didn't have a very high expectation of what I might find in the Humanist magazine. But there was an article described on the front cover that caught my eye. And the article was titled, Christianity and Mental Health. Ooh, that catch my eye too. And the author of the article was a man named Wendell Waters. Wendell Waters had worked as a psychiatrist for 25 years, and his main idea was this, and I'm going to quote a little from the article. Here's what he said. I want you to entertain the hypothesis that Christian doctrine, the existential soother par excellence, is incompatible with the principles of sound mental health and contributes more to the genesis of human suffering than to alleviation. Well, I have to say that really caught my eye when I read that opening paragraph by Wendell Waters. He says that all his years as a psychiatrist has taught him that Christianity does more harm than good for people. Well, I had to read on, and in other places, this is what he said. Again, I'm quoting. A true Christian must always be in a state of torment, since he or she can never really be certain that God has forgiven him or her for deeply felt negative feelings, in spite of the Catholic confessional and the fundamentalist trick of self-deception known as being saved or born again. I think that was fascinating when I read that little paragraph and the rest of the article as a whole, because it reminded me of something that I had to say was true. I had to say that the way Wendell Waters described the Christian life was in fact how the Christian life is experienced for many people. See, I don't think Wendell Waters was really writing against biblical Christianity, But he really had something to say about Christianity as many people experience it. He wrote against what I would call a grace-less Christianity. Christianity with less grace, or just a little bit of grace, or a wrong understanding of grace. And I have come to learn over the years of my life that if there's anything we need to get a good grasp of, not only in our mind, but also in our hearts, also in the way we live, we need to get a grasp upon the grace of God. But many people don't get grace. And I think this is true in at least two senses. They don't get it in the sense that they don't understand it, that somebody doesn't get something, they don't understand it. And many people don't understand the grace of God. Many Christians who love Jesus and want to walk with him, they don't understand the grace of God. Here's another sense of get it. The sense of getting it, meaning somebody receiving it. And many Christians don't receive the grace of God, or at least they don't receive it in a conscious and living sense in the way that they should receive it. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of Victorian England, I love Spurgeon and I read him a lot, he says, was doing a sermon and he had prepared from 1 Corinthians 15, and he says this, this is Spurgeon speaking, and he says, "You see that the mark of a child of God is that by the grace of God, he is what he is." What do you know about the grace of God? Well, I attend a place of worship regularly. But what do you know about the grace of God? I've always been an upright, honest, and truthful, and respectful man. I'm glad to hear that. But what do you know about the grace of God? And I'm asking you that question this morning, as I've asked myself that question. What do I know about the grace of God? And you know what I found out? This much. And I've been focusing on it. I know this much. And I hope within the next 6 hours, nah, I'm just kidding. I hope within the next little bit of time that you'll get a better understanding of what this is. So what is the grace of God? Well, there's a definition that floats out around there that I think is very powerful. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. I'm sure some of you have heard that, but listen, it's God's unmerited favor towards you and me. And we know that. But do we? Unmerited favor. Unmerited. You don't deserve it. Yeah, I know that. Let's see. Let's see. So here's an interesting, here is the word charis, which is the word for grace, which is used in the New Testament. Listen to its meaning. That which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech. I don't know that we see God looking at us that way. And when they use this word, and as I've studied it, they said Paul even took this word and like made new things out of it. That we bring pleasure to God. When they used this word, it was like, you know, they went to see chariot races or something, and it's like, that was great. That brought me grace. That brought me pleasure. Do you think God looks at you that way? Do you think when he looks at you, he goes, wow, you bring me pleasure. You are lovely. You are a delight. Think about your life. Think about how you live it. Think about how you relate to God. And you tell me that. Another very interesting point. Grace has everything to do with the giver and not the one who receives it. I'm telling you, I can't, that would be arrogant. I know I don't look at it that way. I don't always look at it that way when I am communing with God. I think to some degree it has to do with me. If it did, it wouldn't be unmerited favor. Unmerited means you don't deserve any of it. And yet when we relate to God, there's something in there that we think has to do with us, and it really doesn't. Where did it come from? Where did grace come from? The scripture tells us, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus. Jesus brought grace. Jesus brought unmerited favor to you and me from God. He brought it. And as you look through the scriptures, as you look at your life, as you look at how you walk as a Christian, I'm telling you, if you begin to understand this, it will help your life to be lived a little more in peace. Everything's great when everything's great. You know what I'm saying? Things get really rough when something happens to us. Things get bad when we do something that's not good, because we have no one to blame. How important is God's grace? Again, another scholar, Moffat, wrote this. Listen to this. The religion which underlines the New Testament writing is a religion of grace, or it's nothing. No grace, no gospel. That's what it comes down to when you study the classical documents of the primitive church. Without grace, friends, Christianity was nothing. I read that and I thought, oh, that's a very powerful statement. And as I studied it, I think he's right. So why is grace so important? Grace is the basis of our salvation. Do we shake our heads? Yes. But do we really believe that? I will challenge you this morning, because I've been challenging myself. Listen to what the scripture says. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, and even when we were dead in transgressions. I have to stop there for a moment. I can spend the next 20 minutes just talking about this, but I have other things to get through. Listen. If you begin to understand grace, you will begin to really understand God. You will see how it's woven through all of the scripture, and you will see how everything is tied to it, and what God has for you in everything is tied to grace. And if you don't understand grace that Jesus brought, you will live, you will be a Christian, you will go to heaven, but maybe you just won't live it to the fullest like Jesus wants you to. I came that you may have life and have life to the full. He starts right out by saying his great love. He's letting us know, where is he coming from? He has to do it. It's like, well, I built it, I better fix it. His great love for us, he's rich in mercy, unmerited favor. What did he do? You were dead, he made you alive. How much did you have to do with it? Unmerited favor. It had to do with the giver. That's where it sits, with the giver. Why do we forget that all the time? We're dead, and he says, it is by grace you have been saved. You have been saved by grace. Yet we're trying to work for it all the time. And what did he do? He saved you by grace. He didn't just say there. He's like, okay, look, I love you. You're great and everything. It's like somebody you know is a good friend. I'll tell you what. You know, I'll let you come over for a meal. You know, you can come in my vast kingdom. We have no clue how big this kingdom of God is, okay? Just next time you're outside at night, look up in the stars and read about, you know, everything that there's, and realize God's kingdom is massive. Okay? He has a whole kingdom, servants. And he says he raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Who brought grace? Jesus. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of what? His unmerited favor to you. He's seating us with Christ, and in the coming ages, he is going to show these incomparable riches of his grace. I don't want to have to wait till I get to heaven to really get this concept, although I'm afraid I won't really get it till I get there, but I'm going to work on it. And how is it expressed in Jesus? Because he brought grace. 1 Corinthians says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is Paul. Very interesting. And his grace to me was not without effect. Ooh, we have a little balance here. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. I have this in here because, you know, we want to balance this plane. We don't want to be like, oh, I'm just going to sit here. I have all this wonderful grace. We don't want to say, oh, sit here on this legalistic point of view. But this is beautiful. I don't know about you, but I look at Paul, I'm like, wow, what was the third heaven like? Oh, really? You got stoned, got up, marched right back in that city? Okay. You're up here in my book, and Paul said, I am what I am because of what? Grace. And what does he say? It didn't have no effect. I worked harder than everybody else. That's what he's saying. But how? Yet not I, but what? The grace of, and what is grace? God's unmerited favor to you. Do you see the beauty of the scripture and how God is tying everything in? And you got a man like this who is a legalistic man. He's a Pharisee, a lawyer. And he's going, wow, grace. And guess what? All these great things you see, it's from grace. Get a good grasp of it. Understand what grace is. Because it's not really me. It's what? This unmerited favor, this blessing coming from God to me. I think we shut it off way too many times. Let's make sure we don't squander the grace, but use it to accomplish the work prepared for us. Later on, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus to do good things, which Jesus prepared for us in advance. But it's tied to grace. So how do we get this lovely grace? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Do you see how this works? Faith is the conduit of this grace. Faith brings it to you. You aren't saved by faith. A lot of us know that, but do we live that way? How many of us are like, if we only had the faith? No, faith is just believing what God said about himself and understanding it's not you. And as I was reading this, by the way, is another little interesting tidbit I wrote. I'm like, yeah, it's not from yourself. I know grace is not from myself, but if you look at that scripture a little different, it said, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, not the grace, and maybe not even the faith. What? Every man has been given a measure of some faith. It's like God's providing the whole thing for us if we want to get on board with it and bring this to its rightful place. Without the application of faith, don't think I'm a heretic, just listen. Without the application of faith, believing and accepting, God's grace will have no value to us. Interesting. All sin will be judged by God, and that penalty will be paid. The choice is who will pay the penalty. That's the choice we have to make. See, some pastors have, I think, gotten a hold of this concept and gotten to the wrong place and said there can't be hell. This grace is too magnanimous. But there's this faith that is the conduit that is bringing it into your life. That's why people are going to hell. When you begin to understand grace, it motivates you and you get charged to go out and let people know how wonderful God is. But it's there, but you have to bring it in through faith. That's why faith is important. That's why Hebrews says this, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We know that, but let me put just a different twist on this. God is saying, you can't please me without faith. And we're like, I gotta have faith, I gotta have faith, I gotta have faith, I gotta have faith. But I think, in my humble opinion, God is saying, how can you please me without faith? Faith is the conduit for my grace to you. So if you want me to bless you the way I want to bless you, you have to have faith. And how can you attach faith without believing God is for you and wants to reward you? What does James say? Yeah, even the demons believe and shudder. Do you see how God begins to weave all these beautiful things in? And when we start to look at some of these scriptures, our eyes open up and we're like, of course God would say that. Of course he would say, how can you please me if you don't believe that I have good things for you that have nothing to do with you? You just have to know who I am, faith, and they will come to you. It's a beautiful thing. It puts all of the heavy lifting on God. To bring this point home, it's interesting. There was a man who robbed a stagecoach around the 1830s in Pennsylvania. He endangered lives. He was sentenced to death. He had a friend who went to President Jackson at the time, and he got a pardon. Wilson refused to accept the pardon. Refused. It hadn't happened before. Presidential pardon? You're gonna get hung. No, I don't want it. So they sent it to the Supreme Court. There's the ruling. The decision that if the prisoner does not accept the pardon, it's no effect. Faith, conduit. You have to accept it. If you don't, there's no effect. Even then the Supreme Court said, here it is for you. If you don't want it, you don't have to have it. And that's how it is with all of us. Not necessarily with our salvation, but I want to caution you, if you don't want that grace, because you don't think you deserve it, you don't have to have it. I want it, and I want it all the time. You can't earn it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It's a gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay, you didn't earn it. And there's some things that are tied to this, okay? When we try to earn God's grace, we're choosing to live under the law. I never realized it that way. I thought I was being a good boy. So many times we want to earn God's grace, and don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. We want to feel good about ourselves. We try to earn it, and it provokes pride in us because our souls think that somehow we earned God's favor. I do it. The problem is, what happens when you did something not so good? And I gotta tell you, you have a condition. It's called pride. Take the sweetest, most wonderful person you know, down in there is pride. Pride likes to rear its head. Pride likes to say, look at me. God, look at me. And God's saying, I am looking at you, and that's why you have a merited favor, because I'm looking at you and I love you. Don't get caught up in this thing that you have to do it, because when you don't do it, and you won't do it, not until that day we get our new bodies, okay? Then we're perfect. When you don't do it, You won't want to move forward in God. Remember what Paul said? I am what I am because of grace. I'm doing all of these things because of the grace of God. Why is that so important? Because I think the enemy holds us back, our own souls. We want to have this pride, and we want to be able to get up there and go, I did it. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. There's lots of things we can do and feel proud that we did things, but what I'm talking about is this beautiful thing called grace that God has. He wants to level our lives out. Okay, sometimes they're like, wee, whoa. We're down here for like 9 years. Wee, whoa. Grace will help us do this. Isn't that wonderful? I'm talking about our emotions. Ain't that beautiful? Grace helps us to go, oh man, I really messed up. God still loves me anyway. It's all about him. Lord, I'm so sorry, I repent, which just says, I agree with you, which says, I believe you, which is faith, which opens the door, and we can move. Don't you want to move? I've just sensed the Lord lately saying to me, just move forward. Just move. If you show up, I'll show up. Grace helps us to move and not get hunkered down when life gets really bad. And when it gets really bad is when it's here and we feel trapped. James, but he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's about not earning it. Isn't that beautiful? We get proud about something and God's like, We stay humble, Lord, it's all about you. I don't deserve anything, but I believe you. And God's like, I'm gonna somehow throw more grace on you. Oh, I think I wanna be in that place. How about you? Grace is not grace if it's earned. I'm telling you, I'll probably be trying to get that in my psyche until the day I die or he comes back, whatever. It's not grace if it's earned. Seems so simple, so hard to do. Just don't eat those cookies your wife made. Seems so simple, but so hard to do. We somehow want to earn it. One writer wrote this about grace. Only those who are prepared to acknowledge that they are unworthy can put their faith in the giver of grace. Where is your faith? Stand firm. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace which we now stand. Stand. Stand in grace. Are you really walking in God's grace? That's a tough one. And there is this great commentator, William Newell, who didn't do a lot, but he wrote this, a couple of different commentaries, one on Romans and one on specifically on grace. And I don't have time to go explain these, but just listen to what he wrote about this. It will help you. You're like, well, am I really walking in grace? Where am I? To believe and consent to be loved while unworthy is the great secret. Can you not believe it, but consent to be loved when you're unworthy? Can you do it? I would suggest it's hard. Another little secret, when you start to understand that about yourself, guess what you do? It just happens. You feel that way about other people, by the way. It's easier to love other people when you get that about yourself, because you're like, oh, I remember. Let's see, I'm unworthy, so are you. I can help apply God's love to this. To refuse to make resolutions and vows, I know that sounds kind of crazy, and I'm not saying that in everything, but this is what he said, for it is to trust in the flesh. God, I'm gonna do better. Oh, really? And how long will that last before you burn out? Well, I figured that one out. Now it's like, Lord, help me to do better. Help me to do the things you have for me to do. To expect to be blessed, though realizing more and more you lack worth. That's another tough one. Right? To expect to be blessed, realizing more and more that you're not worth it. To testify of God's goodness all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. To be certain of God's future favor, yet to be more tender and conscious towards Him. That's another beautiful thing, to be expecting good things from God, even when things seem terrible and they're not going your way, understanding grace, and to walk in it says, God's going to bless me. God is with me. Somehow, some way, He is with me. And it doesn't make us arrogant. That's why it says conscious. It puts us in that place of humility. To rely on God's chastening hand as a mark of His kindness. So many times when we are convicted, when God is correcting us, we just, that's when grace goes out the door. Do you hear me? When God's like, no, 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 don't do that. We're like, I'm done. You hate me. Come on, you know we do it. And like our chin is dragging on the floor for the next however many days, weeks, months. We're like, you know, we're Eeyore. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Instead of understanding that's God's grace to you, helping you to be more like Jesus and helping your life to be better. God's grace is unlimited for the Christian walking in faith. It tells us that in Romans. We're going to get to it in just a minute. Right? It talks about where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Paul really did get this. I could never even think of that. He goes, so should we sin more? Wow. You understand grace. I don't. But what does he say? Absolutely not. It's not a license to just go do whatever you want to do. Okay, living in grace. Guzik writes this, you see, grace doesn't even really care if someone deserves or not, because the reasons are in the giver. Grace doesn't tell you, you don't deserve this. By the way, we could say that the law tells you you don't deserve it, but grace doesn't tell you that. Grace doesn't care. This is so powerful. When I read this, I'm like, you got this. Grace doesn't care. Doesn't care if you deserve it. It doesn't care. It's unmerited favor because you don't. So grace doesn't really care. Grace deals with us completely apart from the principle of deserving. By its very nature, grace doesn't look for a reason in the person who receives. Wow. And so we understand this, that grace is unmerited, it's undeserving, and therefore we have to stop trying to give God a reason to give us His grace. We do it all the time. We want to give Him a reason to love us. The reasons are in Him. The reasons are not in us, and so God's giving to us is undeserved. I don't have to prove I am worthy of God's love. God is my friend. The door of access is permanently open to Him. It's true, okay? That's why repentance is so beautiful. Repentance is just agreeing with God, again, as we said, and that access is always there. I am free from the score sheet. You hear what I'm saying? You hear what he's saying? You hear what God's saying? You're free from the score sheet, the tally sheet. If you're living in this world, it's a tally sheet all the time. There is a tally sheet running all the time for you. Plus two there, minus seven there. Working, 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 working. Plus five more there, whoo, minus three there. It's just there. We have to purpose to understand grace. And listen to this, I love this. I spend more time praising God and less time hating myself. Big one. I remember years ago, I don't remember what exactly I was dealing with. I'm like, you're such a knucklehead. You're such an idiot. Not that any of you have ever felt that way about yourself. I'm like, I was in my office. I'm like, I hate myself. In that moment, God whispered something to me and He said, I don't hate you. And I'm like, I'm telling you, that's like, you don't hate me. You don't hate me. Why do I hate me? That still, quiet voice We are saved by grace, right? It is grace you have been saved. It's not from yourselves. Jesus brought us this great grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came from Jesus. Jesus is everything. He always was and he is. He brought these things for us. God had this plan all the time. I'm encouraging me and you, let's try to make use of it as much as we can on this side of eternity. There's no end to grace. I talked about it. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Stand firm. Through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory. It's all about his grace. And I want to end with a visual. So we started there. I hope you have a little better concept of why I chose that picture. Are you there in parts of your life? You're imprisoned. You know God. You love him. You have to accept grace. Please, I'm speaking to myself, and you accept it. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God and what Jesus brought it. Why did he bring it? How did he bring it? He brought it because he made peace for us with God, with what he did on the cross. And hopefully we do this. Hopefully we see God like that. And we are just running into the arms of our God who wants us. It's about him, not about us in terms of his favor towards us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to do what we could never, ever do. Jesus, we thank you for going to the cross, for paying for our sins, for being seated at the right hand of the Father, for interceding. Holy Spirit, we love you. We invite you in. I don't know how you live in me, but sometimes the mystery of the ages, God in us, you do, and you can bring us this grace. I pray for a supernatural revelation of your grace and your love and how you really see us over our hearts, Lord. This world needs to see real love. And it comes through us, but we have to understand it. When we understand it, we'll be able to move more powerfully, Lord, in our relationship with you. Lord, hopefully our downtime and response time will be quicker, even in the most difficult times. It doesn't mean we're always laughing and joyful, but we know you are for us. And we know that you are working with us in places that we don't deserve. And we can show that to the world. We thank you, Father. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.